Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 8.
John chapter 8 in your Bibles. We're going to read several verses from John chapter 8. And we're going to see an account that means a lot to a certain person. And it's a woman that was absolutely humiliated before a crowd. But thank God for a mediator. And that mediator is Jesus. Amen. Notice in verse 1 in John chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you and thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for every word that you've allowed us to read tonight. We thank you for the testimonies that we've heard tonight. We can't thank you enough, Father, for intervening in the life of these people that we've heard. The grace of God, the mercy of God, Lord, that has been brought to their lives. We thank you so much that they can say so. And I pray for anyone here today that doesn't have a testimony, doesn't know you, perhaps knows about you, but doesn't know you, and you don't know them. I pray, dear God, tonight that you would speak to their hearts and that you would help them to understand that you are the light of the world. And if they follow you, they'll never walk in darkness. They'll be directed. They'll be given hope, not only in this life, but in the next, the eternal life. I ask and pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord. Love your word. Be attentive. Help us not to be distracted by the voice of a friend. Maybe, Lord God, things that are taking place outside, the cares of the world, even the cry of a baby. I pray that we would be still, focused and fixed. As we read these words, as we hear the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name, Lord, I ask and pray that you do a work in hearts tonight through your word and by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to focus on three different kind of people tonight. As we see in our passage of scripture, we see, of course, a woman caught in adultery, but we also see a crowd of religious people. But also we see Jesus Christ in the midst of this trouble. Now, for the sake of time, I don't want to expound on everything that's taking place prior to this passage, but by this point, Jesus is being known to the Jewish people and those that are around him. The Gentiles, the Jews, they're starting to know Christ and seen a few miracles, heard a few messages. And at this stage, we see the Pharisees or the religious people trying to plot and trying to catch him so they can kill him. And there are reasons why they were doing that. And as we look into this passage, we will see those reasons. But they first brought a woman, they caught her, but they weren't concerned at all. This woman was being used so they can catch Jesus. As we read in our scripture, the scribes in verse 3 and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Fancy that. They call him Master. A bunch of hypocrites, liars. Master, like as if they wanted him to be their master. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him. Why? That they may accuse him. They want to find something against him so they can accuse him, so they can kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. They weren't concerned about the law of Moses. They didn't care about the scriptures. They didn't care about the law of Moses. Had they been concerned about the law of Moses, they would have got the second person that was also guilty. Where's the man? I wonder who perhaps set her up. Now, sometimes the scriptures don't tell us, but I wonder who put up, who put a snare to this lady, who tried to trick her and trap her, and where is he? How come they didn't bring the man? If they were concerned about justice, the man would have been present as well. But they weren't. They didn't care about God's justice. They didn't care about the law of Moses. Listen, they didn't even care about this woman. All they cared about is catching this woman so they can catch Jesus. They didn't want to stone the woman. Did you know that they didn't really want to stone the woman? They wanted to use the woman to stone Jesus. If you actually ironically look at verse 59 in our chapter, notice what the Bible says. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so right at the end of the chapter, we see Jesus just sneaks out because his time wasn't yet. He wasn't yet to die at that particular time. He sneaks out. Right? Why? Because he said, before Abraham was, I am. They didn't care about God's justice. They didn't care about this woman. They didn't care about the law of Moses. And that's how it is today. You hear a lot of people talk about religion, asking questions, but they don't really care about the truth. A lot of people. All they care about is trying to contradict the Bible, try to find a fault in the scriptures. But the truth of the matter is so they can be excused. That's the truth. Jesus came as the light of the world to expose darkness. And because the Pharisees were living in darkness, they said, let's get rid of him. He's exposing us. And Jesus came as light to expose those that did wicked works. And that's what he does. Anytime you hear the truth of God's word, anytime you hear the gospel, anytime you hear that sweet name Jesus, it's like a light turning on in a dark room and then the cockroaches scatter. That's what Jesus does. I mean, you can say Allah and you can say Buddha and you can say Muhammad and you can say even God bless you. But when you say Jesus, people cringe. It's amazing. Why? Because that sweet name, that wonderful name is a sweet savior to some, but bitterness to others. And to these Pharisees, hearing the name of Jesus, seeing his sight, oh, Master, yeah, right, they were just cringing at the fact of his presence. Can I say this here tonight? Do you cringe at the name of Jesus? Or when you hear that name, it's a sweet sound. It's sweet to your ears. It's almost like a sound of hope. Jesus gives me hope. And that's what he does. Religion condemns you. The Pharisees had religion. And I'm afraid we live in a world today that mix up truth with religion. When you talk about God, when you talk about Jesus, they think you're religious. They say, many people say, oh, no, I'm not religious. And I say, well, neither am I. I have a relationship with Jesus. I once was religious. I did ritual things to earn favor with God, but thanks be to God, right now I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I don't want to. Oh, it's terrible to be religious. If you continue to do things to earn God's favor, you remain in darkness. There's no hope for you. For 24 years, I lived in Christian tradition. I was an altar boy at one stage, thinking that because I was christened and confirmed and went to confession and had communion, I'm almost there. I'm getting there. But every time I'd walk outside of those church doors, I'd sin again. I'd think, oh man, I need to go back in there. I just sinned again. What hope is there? I was a sinning machine. But we see in our scripture, in our passage before us, the response to their accusation of this woman. Notice what Jesus, notice how he responds. Look at verse 7. Verse 6. But Jesus, in the second part of that verse, stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now there's one thing, or there's perhaps a few things that I want to do when I get to heaven, and I want to ask God, God, what did you write on that ground? I want to know. By the way, we never get to heaven and ask God, why did you do this or do that? Because God does all things well. Amen. Never question God. Never ever. That's what the devil does. He tries to get you to question God. And if I were God, I would do it this way. And if I were God, I would do this that way. But can I just say something to you tonight? You're not God. He's God. And he does all things well, by the way. And in the midst of that light, in the midst of that truth, roams around that little devil trying to distort the character of God. And I say to you tonight, don't be deceived by him. Yeah, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. And so he writes on the ground. I wonder what he wrote. Some of the Bible teachers say that he was writing the Ten Commandments because God at Mount Sinai was writing on the tablets the Ten Commandments with his finger, the Bible says, the finger of God. Some say that he was writing the sins of the people present. I don't know if that's true because you need a lot of space, you know, got a lot of sin, need a lot of ground. Some say that he was writing down perhaps a similar sin. I believe this way, where perhaps he was writing down the Sermon on the Mount on that ground, reminding them of the Sermon on the Mount. You say, what's the Sermon on the Mount? Let me quote it to you in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard it, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Probably you can hear some of the stones falling. Maybe just a few at this stage. Whatever he wrote on the ground, maybe he wrote the first part of that. And then as they continued, notice, look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now I'm going to say this to you, who's without sin? But if you go back to the Old Testament, it was so. Those people, the accusers, well, particularly the one that would accuse the victim, would cast the first stone. But which one of them would be excused of this sin that was committed by this lady? Which one? Now keep in mind, they were trying to accuse him and trick him that if he said, yes, okay, stone her, the law of Moses, we must obey, what would take place then? Oh, well, it was governed by the Roman Empire of the day. So that means they perhaps would go and dob on him and say to the Roman, to the Romans, hey, you got Jesus here that wants to rule over you and revolt. He wants to go back to Judaism. He's trying to have authority, and he did have authority. That's what they were afraid of, his authority. He spoke like one with authority. And had he said, no, let's not stone her, they can accuse him and say, hey, see, he violates the law of Moses. He's not a true Jew. He doesn't follow the law. And so what? What's taking place? Well, whatever he wrote on the ground, it was enough to convict them of some sort of sin that the Bible says, have a look in verse 8, and again he stooped down, he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, look at this, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. Convicted, but not converted. You know, the average person today would admit to you that they've sinned. A lot of people would admit the fact that they've broken the law of God, known as the Ten Commandments, and rebelled against God. They would say, I haven't loved God like I should. They would say, yes, I've lied. Who hasn't? They would say, I've stolen. They would say, I've used God's name in vain. I do it every day. A lot of people would admit to you that they have broken the law of God. But not a lot of people would come and say sorry and ask for forgiveness for breaking the law of God and turning to Christ. And these, what happened with these people, they were convicted, but they weren't converted. They dropped the stones, indicating what? They were guilty. Folks, you know what? Every single one of us is guilty of sin. Every single one of us, except Jesus Christ, has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only one that had a right to cast the first stone at that time was Jesus, because he was without sin. And when you compare yourself with the average man, or with the harlots or the prostitutes and the robbers and the thieves and the murderers, you're doing pretty good. But when you compare yourself with a holy God, you fall short. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? We all have failed and we've missed the target. We've failed God's expectations. We're not holy. By the way, God is holy. We're not holy. We have to be holy. He's already holy. He's righteous and good. He doesn't have to be good. He is good. The problem with us is we have to do this and have to be that, and we fall short. How many good things do you have to be good? How many? You can't, because we're sinning machines. You walk out the street over there, you see something, you hear something. The mouth doesn't stop, your thoughts don't stop. Listen, if I ask for anybody to volunteer to put their thoughts on the screen for the last week, on that screen, would you do it? No one would. You'd be ashamed. We're born in iniquity. And you can say, thank you, Adam, for that. Well, I guarantee you, if we were there in Adam's place, we perhaps would have done the same thing. The Bible says that sin entered into the world and death by sin. Because of the sin of Adam, we have inherited that, but also with it the curse. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. You know what was the common factor in this passage? The woman did not deny that she was a sinner. She didn't try to revolt and rebel and say, she was in a position getting ready to get stoned. She knew that the penalty needed to be paid. She knew she had done wrong. And every single one of, the thief on the cross, he's a thief. Did you know 2,000 years ago it was capital punishment by the Roman Empire that if you were caught stealing something, they'll crucify you? Today we get a slap on the hand. Oh, don't do it again. By the way, in some Middle Eastern countries, you know what's one of the law? If you get caught stealing, they cut your hand off and they chuck it in the bin. Oh man, that's too heavy. That's the law. You know what the common factor here? They all knew the law is binding. It's still the law. And it's binding upon us. The curse of death is upon us because everyone has broken the law. Every single one of us have sinned and broken the law of God. And because of that, we're dying. We're not getting any younger. Did you notice that? We're getting older. Why? We're dying. We're decaying. It's because of the curse. Because of the sin of Adam. And anyone that is born in Adam, the first man, dies. They were convicted, but they were not converted. The average person in this room would say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I've done wrong. Who hasn't? And a lot of people would say, yeah, I've lied, but they're always white lies. You've noticed that? And they're lies to save someone else's back. Okay, when was the last time you told a white lie to save someone's back? It's very rare. Very rare. You know why God hates liars? In Proverbs chapter 6, you read it. Do you know why? Because Lucifer was the one that started it in the beginning by lying to Adam and Eve. You know what he said? He said, did God really say, thou shalt not eat from the tree? Because he knows the day that you eat, you will sure you become as gods. He should have said, you will surely die. But he lied. Yes. And here you have humanity trying to be God because of the curse. We walk around independent, not even thinking of God, the God that gave us life. And most of us will say, yeah, this is my life, but they won't come to him. Convicted, but not converted. But I like the last part. Let's look at the last part here. And look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those accusers? Have no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Compassionate, but no condemnation. If you go to John chapter 3, go to John chapter 3 quickly. I want to show you something in John chapter 3. A couple of chapters going backward. Look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we see the purpose of the coming of Christ. And I want you to have a look, if you will, at verse 15. It says that whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at this. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? What's that word? Condemn the world. But that the world through him might be, what's that word? Saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. The penalty of sin, which is death. Saved from the curse of the law. You know, Jesus lived a sinless life. He kept the law perfect. And he was your substitute for your sin. He never came to condemn you. He came to save you. But notice, how are we condemned? Have a look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But look at this. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A person is condemned when they reject Christ as their own personal Savior for their sin. That's how a person is condemned. God doesn't condemn people. You condemn yourself by rejecting God, your only hope, because sin is like a cancer. It's killing us. And the cure is Christ. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Why would that be bad news? That's good news, that God wants to forgive us in Christ, that God wants to save us, that God wants to, you know, take us to a place where we can be reconciled with him, we can be made right again, we can have eternal life and be with him forever and ever. I don't know about you, but that's good news. But I think it's only bad news for the people that want to continue in their sin. You know what's the greatest sin? Rebellion against God. You know why people commit adultery and live an immoral life and steal and lie? Because they're rebels against God. They do all these things because they've rebelled against God. And when he told that woman, go and sin no more, you know what he was telling her? Don't go now, live a life of sin. Come and follow me. And if you follow me, you'll walk in the light and you won't walk in darkness. But if you're going to go and continue doing what you want to do and rebel against God, you're going to walk in darkness and there'll be no hope for you. You'll be condemned. Look at the last verse in John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Hath everlasting life. That's a promise. Thank God for that. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But what's going to happen? But the wrath of God abideth on him. You leave God no choice. Because not only God is a compassionate, loving God that wants to forgive, but he's a holy and just God that has to deal with sin. God dealt with sin by giving his son on the cross, a substitute. He was taking your judgment, your shame. He was dying for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wrath of God will come upon a person if they reject Jesus, their only hope. The Bible says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, every single one of us has two things in common. We're going to die one day, and we're going to stand before God. Did you know we cannot escape the first? We cannot escape the first. It's inevitable for every single one of us. We're going to die, but we can escape the second, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. You say, how? I say, okay, well, Jesus Christ is our mediator. If I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior at this time, here on earth, that God's given me this time before I die, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, guess what's happened when I die? Well, guess what happens when I die and stand before God Almighty? Guess who God sees? He sees Christ, and I am in Him. That's the only way that I can get to heaven, because He died for me, and I'm covered by the blood of Christ. And when I stand before God, He doesn't see me, and He doesn't see my sin. He sees Christ, the one that died for me, and then I can enter in. That's the only way. But if I die and I don't receive Christ as my Savior, guess what's going to happen? Because He's holy and you're in your sin and God has to judge. You leave Him no choice. He gave you His Son. What more can He give? And you reject Him, you'll pay the price. Not for your sin only, but for the rejection of the only hope that you can ever have. His Son, He gave His Son to die in your place. And the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. God gives you the power and the authority when you receive Christ as your Savior to become one of His children. And I think that's the best part of Christianity. To call God, the creator of the universe, Daddy, Father, is the greatest thing about Christianity. That's not, religious people cannot do that. Saved people can. And I pray if you're here today and you're not saved, you'd get saved. You say, how? Well, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not hope so, one day, we'll see. Shall be. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I have an attitude of saying, Lord, I'm done rebelling. I don't want to live a life of sin anymore. I want to follow You, the light of the world. I really believe this woman would have got up, and as Jesus said, I am the light of the world, she would have just followed Him everywhere He went. That's my Savior. You can't touch me. Praise God for that. Oh, that's wonderful. And you can have that today if you don't have it already. Let's pray.